report came, a news report on March 22nd, 2012. The report came after a long trial of a mom that was being tried for the death of her daughter. The report came out on March 22nd, 2012, and the headline said, Casey Anthony turns to God, plans her baptism to see daughter Kaylee in heaven. And that was how the headlines read on that particular day. A little bit of the story said, Casey Anthony, the 26-year-old mother cleared in the murder of her two-year-old daughter Kaylee, has turned to the Lord, this particular publication reports. This publication states, an insider said, she plans to get baptized sometime in March and turn a new leaf in her life. Anthony is reportedly doing this. Here's why. She's reportedly doing this to ensure her salvation so that she can see one day her daughter again in heaven. I want you to know right off the bat, that's not why we are doing what we're doing today. Nobody is going to get baptized today so that they can have an assurance of their salvation. Nobody's getting baptized today to get saved. There are groups that teach that, but it is an unbiblical truth. It does not agree with God's word. And so we want to present to you what salvation is and what a clear view of salvation is and a clear view of what baptism is so that you won't find yourself confused or misled by reports that you might hear or what other religions might say or what other pastors might say, but what the word of God says. And unfortunately, Casey Anthony and her religious background had her thinking that her baptism would be the way that she would be able to ensure her salvation, someday be able to see her daughter in heaven. And how sad it is that so many people are misled with things and they follow through in good faith, trusting that the one who told them was a reputable person, had the truth. But so many times the truth is not being given these most important places in life. So that's not what's happening here today. We don't baptize to get God. We don't get baptized, let God get us. We don't get baptized to get right with God. There's nothing in the Bible that says if you want to get right with God, get baptized. We don't get baptized to go to heaven, to be with God, or to be with anybody else. That's not why we get baptized. So then the question is, well, why do we get baptized? And why are these people getting baptized today? And it's because every one of them has already turned to God from their sins, has already accepted that Jesus Christ is the only way of their salvation, the only way for their sins to be forgiven. They have accepted Jesus as God's Son. They have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They have confessed their sins to Him. They have called out to Him that He would save them, and He did. And because that happens somewhere in their life, some can give you an exact, clear-cut testimony of exactly how it happened, and some can't give you all the clear things how exactly it happened, but they all know that this took place in their life, and because of that they are confessing that publicly before you by their obedience to Christ and believer's baptism. Now, how do we know that that's why you would get baptized? Because of you're a believer in Christ. Well, there are a number of places that would remind us of this in God's word, but I would like to direct you to the book of Acts chapter 8. And if you're using a church Bible, we're on page 917. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Acts chapter 8. And if you're using a church Bible, it may be in a seat in front of you possibly. If it's still there, that would be page 917. And if you want to see exactly what God's word says, you can follow it along there as well. There's a story that happens here. And by story, I mean a factual account. This is a historical thing. This really did happen. It's not made up. It's not here to give us a good fuzzy feeling. It's not here to convey, to help us. It's not an allegory. It's not figurative. This really happened. This is a factual event, and it was recorded for us to come back years later and to look at, understand what God has been doing. And we have one of the apostles by the name of Philip, who's been had been with the Lord and then had been with the church when the church was birthed in Jerusalem, had been involved in Jerusalem for quite a while, and God led him to Samaria, and he was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Samaritans, and many of the Samaritan believers were turning to the Lord, and great things were happening. And when you get to verse 26 of chapter 8, God redirects his steps. He says, Philip, this has been great. What you've been doing is wonderful, but I want you to go a different direction. I have another individual I kind of want you to connect with. And so God starts to intervene in a change in Philip's life and in direction's life. So picking it up in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, verse 26, says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The Gaza Strip, you can probably, if you've got a map of Israel in your mind from the news, and we see it a lot, you kind of understand where the Gaza Strip is. This is a desert place. And he, Philip, rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, who was queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he, the Ethiopian man, invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this from the book of Isaiah. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, the Ethiopian man said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, and it's the passage in Isaiah, Old Testament, beginning with this scripture, he, Philip, told him the good news about Jesus. So he can be in the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, and still talk to people about the good news of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, and lead a person to salvation even through the Old Testament. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, a lake, a river, a stream, a body of water that was there. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip baptized the Ethiopian man. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. From that passage, I want to bring to you four observations that are pretty easy to see and are important maybe in us understanding why we believe in a believer's baptism, why you must be a believer first and be baptized because you are a believer. Number one, I notice the emptiness of religion in verses 27 through 31. We've got a man here, a man of Ethiopia, probably an African man, that's coming up from Ethiopia. He was a special man in charge of Queen Candace's court, one of her officials. He had charge of her treasury. So he was a pretty important official in her court system and in her palace. And apparently he was Jewish or partly Jewish at least because he had come up, unless he was a Gentile proselyte, he had come up to Jerusalem to be involved in the temple worship in Jerusalem. And now this man is in his chariot. He's heading back to Ethiopia, northern Africa. And as he's going, God organizes this union. And I say the emptiness of religion because this man had been in Jerusalem. He had been in the city of God. He'd been in the holy temple in Israel. He'd been there worshiping. And probably under the vain traditions of the teachings of the Jewish elders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had already rejected Jesus Christ. So he's not getting the truth of the gospel message there. He's getting Old Testament Judaism with a lot of traditions attached to it. And that's all he's gotten. And he's left there pretty much as empty as what he was when he went. He didn't get his tank filled with anything worthwhile. And he's gone all that distance from northern Africa up into Jerusalem. And now he's on his way back down. He's probably as empty as he was when he first went because all he'd experienced was religion. The trappings of religion. They say that there's a lot of people that really are interested in spiritual things today, but what they're not interested in is church. And the reason they're not interested in church is because they're not interested in formalized religion. And the reason they're not interested in formalized religion is they've been there and they understand what some of the traditions of the church are. Just traditions, things that churches do, various different denominations, various different types of groups of people. And they say, I've been there, I've done that, I've done the rituals, I've done the motions, and I left as empty as I came in. And so here's a man that's empty. He's been religious, he's been worshiping or trying to worship. He just came back from worship, he came back empty, not even knowing who Jesus is. He comes still searching the truth, he's still in the Word of God, he's got that scroll opened up and he's studying about this passage in Isaiah. And I have to remind you, remind everyone that's here today, especially maybe our guests that maybe don't understand what salvation is. Christianity is not about religion. We are not about religion. Oh, there may be some traditions that we do, and basically a tradition is basically something you do more than once, or twice, or three times, and maybe you get in a rut, you do it a lot. We try not to do that too much. There's a certain safety in doing certain things the same way, but there's also a certain sense of non-authenticity if you keep doing the same, because you don't even think about what you're doing. So we try to keep things fresh, and we try to think about what we're doing, because people are looking for a real relationship. They're looking for friendships. They're looking for connections with people. And they're looking for a connection with God. And you're not going to find that in religion. You're not going to find that in tradition. But God is interested in us having a relationship with Him. He's interested in making the connection, drawing the bridge between a lost sinner and Himself. And that is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life. And that's what people are looking for. So Christianity is about a relationship with God. And it's interesting in this passage that God is interested in that relationship with us, because God sends Philip to run out into the desert place. He's having a lot of people that are getting saved and a lot of great things are happening, but he's now told Philip, leave what's going on here. There's one guy out there. I want you to go connect to him because this guy is searching. He wants truth. He wants to know. He needs that relationship with me. I want that relationship with him, and he needs to know about my son. And so Philip in obedience goes out there. So this man is coming out of a ritual, coming out of a tradition, coming out of a religion that's really left him empty. Some of you understand that. Some of you are maybe already in a religion that's empty. You say, I just don't know what this is all about. We go through rituals. We say things. We do things. Sometimes they're in English. Sometimes they're not in English. And I don't understand what all it means. It doesn't make any sense to me. I just know I'm supposed to do it, and I do it, and that's it. Well, that doesn't please God, because God is looking for a close, intimate, personal relationship with every single person in this room. There's not a person in this room that God does not want to be close with. And so there is the emptiness of religion. Religion will never satisfy. It will never give us what we really need. Secondly, I notice the fullness of the gospel in verses 32 through 35. Because as this African man is reading from the scroll, he's reading from the book of Isaiah. He's actually reading from Isaiah chapter 53. So if you want to mark that down somewhere, maybe when you go home, you want to open up Isaiah chapter 53 and look at the very place where this man was reading. Some of the words are mentioned in this text in the book of Acts. But he's reading there. And he's reading about a person who's going to suffer, and a person who's going to die, and a person who's going to be like a lamb who's led to a slaughterhouse. And he basically, as he's going through this, he asks that question, Philip, who is this about? I'm not sure I understand. Is this prophet Isaiah writing about his own experience, or is he writing about somebody else? That was a good question. I think he was already sensing there's something more to this, and it's got to have some more meaning here. And so he says, you know, who is this all about? I really want to know. And then our text says that Philip, from that same text of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, preached to the man, declared to the man, openly talked to the man about Jesus. That's neat. So the person who Isaiah was writing about, this person who's like a lamb that gets taken to the slaughterhouse, is not Isaiah. It's a prophetic description of what Jesus would do for us. the Lamb of God, taken to the slaughterhouse to be slain for your sin and my sin, to pay the price. And why do we have to pay that price? Because God set the judgment. God said to Adam and Eve in the beginning, in the day that you sin, you will surely die. And it was a physical death. It was a spiritual death, a separation from God. And if they stayed in that place, it would be an eternal death. And so Jesus paid the price, God's judgment, took it upon himself in order that we would be saved. And he goes as a lamb to the slaughterhouse. And he doesn't argue. Everything that's done, if you read the accounts of the Gospels, everything that's done to Jesus is wrong. The whole trial is wrong. Lies are told about him. He doesn't try to defend himself. He doesn't try to correct all the misgivings that are going on. He doesn't correct the lies. He's just silent all the way through. And he takes the abuse and he takes the judgment. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me. And this is his way. This is his Father's way that he can have a relationship with us by him taking all of our judgment upon himself. So Philip teaches this African man about Jesus and explains to him who Jesus is. Now, the man asks a second question. He says, see, here is water. Why can't I get baptized? Now, most modern translations don't have a phrase in there that's included in the original King James. The reason being is most modern translations believe that this was actually added in, and the King James translators believe it wasn't added in. Now, if I was translating the scriptures, I would have left it in because I think it's safer to leave something in there. It doesn't do any damage to text and taking something out. And what that phrase is when he says, you know, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you may. And he says, I believe. And then as a result of that, they stop the chariot and they go down. So this man, thirdly, made a decision to accept Christ as his Savior. He's empty of religion. He's had the fullness of the gospel given to him. And the fullness of the gospel is in the person of Jesus Christ, in a relationship we can have with God through what Jesus has done for us. And this man understands that, and he makes a claim. He makes a decision. He makes a willful move toward God. And accepts Jesus Christ as his only Lord and Savior. And as a result of that, he says, I believe the Son of God to be Jesus. Literally, that's what he says. He believed that Jesus was and is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the only appointed one from God to save us from our sins. He believes that Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior that there is. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. That it would take a God-man, the God-man, to die on the cross for our sins. And that Jesus rose again and is alive forevermore. And he believes that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. The only way to receive forgiveness. One of the songs we sang says, you are giving and forgiving, ever blessed, ever blessing, ever blessed. He is a forgiving God based upon the work of the cross of Calvary, based upon God's judgment being poured out on his Son, is how God is able to say to you and I when we come to him, we say, Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. I receive your Son, Jesus Christ. And God the Father will say, based upon your acknowledgement of my Son, based upon the fact that you've accepted my Son as your Savior, I will forgive you of your sins. And that is salvation. And that's the decision that this man made that day. That's a decision that every one of us need to make. And if you say, well, I haven't made that decision yet, then you've actually already made the other decision. If you haven't made a decision, you're already in your sins and you're facing judgment. And basically you're saying, I'm going to take my chances. Or I'm going to do it later on. I'm going to live my life, have my fun. And then someday, maybe then I will do it. That's if you have a someday. We have no guarantees. No guarantees at all. And so this man made a definite positive decision that Christ would become his Savior. He repented, turned away from his sins, and then he was baptized. In fact, Acts chapter 2, when the people came to Peter and said, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized because you have been released from your sins. The releasing of our sins comes through our repentance and through accepting Christ as Savior, and the baptism is just the sign of that. And so he asked the question, why can't I be baptized? He said, well, Philip says, well, if you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you believe that Jesus paid the price for your sins, and if you accept him as your Savior, You can be. And he said, I believe literally that Jesus is the Son of God. And so they both went down into the waters of baptism. Didn't say Philip went down and got a cup. That would be easier today if we could do that, wouldn't it? Mary and Ed, be easier, especially for Ed, if we just got a cup out of there and just kind of poured it over your head. But we can't do that. They go down into the water because the whole picture of baptism is being submerged down in the water and coming back up again. And that was what was biblically given, because the whole picture of baptism represents the death, the burial of Christ in the ground, and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that's what the good news, that's what the gospel is all about. So he goes down in the waters with Philip, and he is baptized, not to get saved, but because he is now saved. Only a few minutes old in the Lord, but he knows enough. I've got to follow Christ in believer's baptism. And he does. As a result, verse 39, we see the satisfaction and joy of new life in Christ. Satisfaction and joy of new life in Christ. He says in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Don't expect that to happen. I'm not going to disappear when they come up out of the water. But he disappeared, and God took him away and took him to another spot because they had more for him to do. But he comes up out of the water, and it says, and the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch, the Ethiopian man, went on his way, how? Rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord. Joy is one of the proofs and the evidences of your new life in Christ. Especially when circumstances aren't so good. Especially when you have circumstances in your life that would dictate to anybody else that there's no reason for this person to be joyful. And yet, you've got a joyful disposition. That is the joy of Christ in you. I didn't say you will always be happy. I didn't say you will always be joyful. I didn't say accept Jesus, your Savior, and all your problems are gone, and you'll always be happy. Because that's not true. When you accept Jesus as Lord, you still have problems and difficulties and struggles in life. If you have a disease, when you accept Christ as Savior, when you get saved, you still have that disease. He doesn't just take it away, not normally. He could, but he doesn't normally do that. So there are still struggles and problems and trials of life. That's not the source of his joy. The source of his joy is now my sins are forgiven. I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and nobody can take that away from me. And forever he gets to live in the presence of the Lord, never to experience the judgment of sin. The satisfaction and the joy of new life in Christ. The Westminster Catechism years ago says the chief end of man is to fear God. And that says this, kind of a strange thing sometimes we think in our circles. To fear God, we understand that. And it says, and to enjoy him forever. What God wants is for us to enjoy him, and he wants to enjoy us. And the way for that to happen is through the cross of Calvary. So the folks that are getting baptized this morning, everyone has a testimony. I've heard it from each one of them. And they've shared it with the deacons, that each one of these people have accepted, at some point in their lives, have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They confessed their sin. They called upon the name of the Lord. They believe he saved them. There's been evidence in their life that these people are saved, and they want to follow the Lord in this believer's baptism. So that you would know today a couple of things. Number one, that they are saved. Number two, they want you to know that they have a contentment and they have a life in Christ that if you don't have, they want you to have as well. They want their public testimony to be an encouragement, an example, and a lesson to you so that you might want that relationship with God as well. I'm going to pray, and as I'm praying, I'm going to ask the worship team, they will come back up. They're going to lead us in a song, and we're going to move through some of the rest of the program this morning with offering in a few minutes, and a Father's Day video for you dads, and then the baptisms, and then our young people leading us in some time of worship and celebration. So worship team comes, I'm going to pray. Father, we are truly thankful for who you are, all that you've done for us in Christ. What a day to celebrate. We thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that there is good, clear understanding in all of our hearts and lives today about what is actually taking place in a few moments, that this truly is because you have saved us, And we ask, Lord, that you would just work in a great way in our lives this day. May glorify yourself, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.